Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. I hope this is a blessing to you, and we appreciate your participation with us through this media. Now, let's get to the sermon. All right, I'm thankful for Children's Chapel, and I'm thankful some of you stayed in here with me. But let's look in God's Word, and we're going to be in 2 Chronicles, and let me set the stage a little bit, because you might remember it's been a few weeks. We were looking at King Jehoshaphat and how the Lord used King Jehoshaphat to bring a revival of the true worship of God back to his people. This is in the days between, you know, King David and Solomon are his forefathers, but it's a long time before Jesus comes. And so it's in that middle time. And so we looked at Jehoshaphat loved the Lord. But at times he did things that were just really irrational if you were wanting to follow the Lord. And part of that was, I'm sure, he was looking at the world and wanted and just kind of followed what everyone else in the world was doing. You know, so he wanted to make alliances with the enemy that was just to the north, just happened to be of the same ethnicity as them, the children of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. And so he made a peace treaty with them. And, you know, that was kind of the way you did things back then. And a part of a peace treaty was you would have your son marry their daughter or vice versa. And that was how those things were done. But Jehoshaphat probably should have took a step back and asked God how to handle these things. And I think that's my first lesson to me, as well as maybe to all of us, is that sometimes we need to not just do things the way that everyone else does them, but to take a step back and say, God, is this the way you would want me to do it? What does your word say about these things? Because what we're going to be looking at today is Jehoshaphat, because of that alliance, set in motion a series of things that were not what he foresaw. I've heard it said, we choose our sins, but we don't choose the consequences of those sins. Sometimes we know what the consequences will be. Other times they blindside us or they happen to the next generation. And that's kind of what took place here. And so, let's just to set the stage. So Jehoshaphat, just like every other king, they chose their firstborn to be their successor. Whether that was the best option or not, out of his sons, he chose the firstborn. And he'd already made that choice because that's the one that married the daughter of the king of the north. But now, if you've been in Sunday school a few times, you may have heard of this guy, King Ahab. His wife was Jezebel. He married his son to the daughter of Jezebel. You get a bad feeling about that? You should. If you didn't, you should. And so he married his son to this powerful family. And in the short term, it seemed like a good idea. But we're going to follow that path down, because there's a warning in God's law that sets the stage for us to know why that was a bad idea. But we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21 first, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. And so if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we've gathered to hear from your word. And Lord, it's a challenging text. It seems like obscure history. But Lord, we see where the principles apply even today. And so, Lord, guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word, that all of us would be receptive to what your word has to say. Pray that you would do the same in Children's Chapel as Holly and Jack. Teach them, Lord, that the seeds of the gospel would be sown, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and your name praised in here, in there, and out in the world, Lord, as we leave this place. We want to be used by you, Lord. We want to be a part of revival in our homes, in our community, and in our country. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King. In our sacrifice, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so it's kind of a bleak picture, isn't it? It's a bleak picture. What happened here? Jehoshaphat had such a good thing going. But I think you can kind of figure it out. You know, he was a good king, loved the Lord, but somehow it did not get communicated. And then when he brought in the daughter of King Ahab, he brought in an influence that was going to be disastrous. And so while it seemed like maybe an opportunity, I don't advocate missionary dating, which is where you go date someone in the hopes that they will get saved. It has happened, but it usually doesn't. And I say that as a principle, but there's the word of God behind it. And so this is where I wanted to turn to Deuteronomy just for a second. I had a verse from the New Testament, and as I thought about it, I decided, well, I'm going to use the Deuteronomy passage because this is what Jehoshaphat had available to him. He didn't have the Paul's letters available to him. I don't know if you know that or not. But Paul used a lot of Old Testament when he wrote his letters. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, this is Moses speaking to the people, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." Now, you may think that sounds really harsh because we have, you know, refined ears now that we live in the 21st century. But I want you to remember two things. One, God knows the danger. God knows the danger. And two, it's not about ethnicity. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. God looks on the heart. And I can give you two examples of how I know that to be true. Do you remember what happened in the days of Joshua? The first city they go into, what does God do? He rescues an entire family of Canaanites because they fear him. They trust God. We know her as Rahab and her entire family. So it wasn't about ethnicity. It was about religion. It was about spirit. If their heart feared God. Verse 3, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. I don't know if that rings a bell, but verse 6 should sound familiar because it's New Testament as well. Paul, Peter, John, they all repeat this verse. Parts from it. You are a holy people. You've been set apart by God for His glory and for your good. And so He has treasured you above all other peoples on earth. When you were born again, you weren't just rescued from hell. You were set apart for something God has in His great eternal plan. And so we stand in that path. As the Apostle Paul describes it, we've been grafted in to that story. And so this is a big deal. And so because that's a big deal, the previous five verses also apply to us. And if you don't believe me, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, who are in a very wicked part of the world, and he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be going and making alliances with those who worship the devil. Don't be doing these things, for you are a separate people. And so the Lord is passionate about these things. Why? Because He knows the danger. And if anyone can change hearts, it is God. And He's the one that has to do it. We can't do it for them. You know how many times I've wanted to just shake people till their teeth rattle in the hopes that I can change their heart? It doesn't work, oddly enough. It's got to be God who changes the heart. And this was information Jehoshaphat had available to him. Now, here's the way Satan works, though, is I can hear how he would have twisted this to Jehoshaphat. It's okay because Ahab is an Israelite, so it's not a big deal. His wife is a practicing Canaanite, Jezebel, and Ahab is following her, not she following him. It's exactly what Deuteronomy warned about. Ahab's father arranged this marriage. And not that Omri was a great Christian fellow either, but he's the one that led his family in the wrong direction because it was profitable. And now Jehoshaphat is following along in that same mistake. And now we're seeing the fruit of it. His son is following her in her ways. And he just murdered all of his brothers because he was afraid they might be a rival. He was afraid they were a threat to his power, to his prosperity. He's following after evil. And the irony, I'm not going to read through all the verses, is that it was the opposite. His wickedness was the threat to his power. His wickedness was the threat to his prosperity. As kingdom after kingdom around them rebelled and fought against them, even cities within Judah rebelled against him and went their own way, even as the Lord sent prophets to warn Jehoram, he still went his own way. The Lord stirred up enemies from out of the desert to come, and they kidnapped and killed all of his sons except for only one. And the only reason they saved one is because God arranged it for that way. This little baby to be the one survivor. And after all of those warnings and knowing that God said, if you don't turn, you're going to get a horrible disease and die in agony. He still opted for dying in agony, in rebellion against the Lord. And so I think that lesson is that, boy, we're stubborn when it comes to our sins, aren't we? We know the warnings, and we follow after it anyways. Woe is me. And so, verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 21, after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. How's that for an epitaph? Nobody sorrowed when you left. And so a disaster. But I want to hook back to one verse. And it was one back there in verse 7. It says, yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David. As evil as it was, God had chose the house of David. He had made a covenant with David and had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. He would discipline, but he would not destroy. So this was the discipline, but he chose not to destroy the whole house of David. But it looks kind of bleak right now, because Jehoram managed to wipe out everybody of his generation except himself, and then himself, by his sin. And all of his sons were killed except for one. And now he's king. And so that brings us to the next part of the story, verses 1 through 4 of 2 Chronicles 22. It's kind of bleak so far, isn't it? But we've got two lessons we're wanting to hang on to here. One is that is the danger of sin, but two is the promises of God. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So, surprise, surprise, his mother was not a positive influence in his life, nor his father. And so he does just as bad. And again, you can read the rest of the story as after church, and I encourage you to do so. But this is where you might want to flip over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 8, 9, 10, right in that area. Because it tells a rich, vivid story of God fulfilling his word. God had warned Jezebel and Ahab, you better straighten up or I'm going to wipe you out. And Ahab would kind of repent because he didn't want to get in trouble with God, but he didn't want to do what God said. You ever known those kind of people? It's like, I don't want to get punished, but I really don't want to do what he says either. And that was kind of Ahab's line most of his life. And so God didn't bring about in Ahab's lifetime, but in his son's lifetime, he was going to wipe out the whole house of Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel had wreaked enough havoc. It was going to wipe him out. And he was going to use the tool by the name of Jehu, one of my favorite people to read about just because he's a wild man. There's those people in the Bible that you like reading about them, but you don't want to use them as a role model. He's one of those. He is a wild man. And he destroys the house of Ahab. And as he does so, Ahaziah is up visiting his cousin, and he gets in the path of Jehu, son of Nimshi, and he is destroyed along with all the other descendants of Ahab because he looks just like them. He acts just like them. And so he gets killed just like them. Now, if you're keeping score, now you've got to realize, uh-oh, we're running out of people. The line of kings is getting really, really thin. Because Jehoram killed all of his siblings and then died at the hand of the Lord. And then the raiders killed all of his sons except for one, and now he's dead. So all that's left is these little kids that Ahaziah has fathered, and that's it. Oh, and his mother, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And so in the wreckage, here goes my note, verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 22 says, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah." I don't know how you feel about your grandkids, but you probably wouldn't do this, I hope. She wiped them all out. She is the last survivor of the house of Ahab and Jezebel, because they've all been wiped out. And where is the one surviving person of that family line? In Jerusalem, in charge, and she just killed off what looks like all of the line of David. All of the line of David has been killed off from all appearances. And she reigns in Jerusalem for the next 6 years. And so I say it this way because I want you to realize it's easy for us to skip steps when you're reading through these stories and miss the point. Jehoshaphat sinned and that he arranged a marriage that would unite the house of David with the house of Ahab. And so the punishment of the house of Ahab fell upon the house of David as well. And they were destroyed. But God had made promises, right? God had made promises. I want to read you just as, I think it's Psalm 132. I could look at my notes. Psalm 132, verse 10 through 12. "For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." This is God speaking to David. "If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons shall sit upon your throne forevermore." That was the promise. But they didn't follow God's covenant. They didn't follow his testimony. They rebelled against God. And now what is going to come of God's promise? I mean, the Messiah is supposed to come from the line of David. How is this going to get worked out? Well, shoot, even the Lord himself is threatened because now Athaliah, she's a worshiper of Baal. And so the official religion is the worship of Baal in Jerusalem. Has God abandoned his people? But we remember the Lord promised. So in spite of God's sin, God has promises. And so I want to remind us of a verse that came back there when we were looking at Jehoshaphat. I'm going to look in 2 Chronicles 20 for a minute. And it was just Jehoshaphat's prayer in a time of desperation. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. "O our God, will you not judge them?" Can you hear God's people as they see Athaliah on the throne, as they see Baal being worshipped? Can you hear them pray this prayer? "O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Have you ever been in that place? I have no other hope, God, but my eyes are upon you. Our only hope is in the promises of God. Amen. You may think you've got the tiger by the tail. You may think you've got it together, but it can be gone like that. Amen. Our only hope really is in the Lord our God. And so I originally titled this sermon, The Tale of Two Women. One is Athaliah, because she had her path and she followed it faithfully. But oddly enough, I don't know if it was her daughter or her stepdaughter, but one of the daughters of Jehoram plays a role in this story. So I purposefully interrupted the flow because I wanted you to get the impact of verse 10. But if you turn the page, 2 Chronicles 22, verses 11 and 12, remind us of the hope of God. But Jehosheba, you might not name your daughter Jehosheba, but she's worth it. But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. We're reminded here of God still has his people. You remember when Elijah was on the mountain Sinai and he's crying out to God, God, they've all abandoned you. I'm the only one left. And what was God's response?
I have yet 7,000 men reserved unto me.
I still have 7,000 men reserved. He kept them.
Yes, amen.
It's a powerful word, but you notice every now and then I put on my little sign-offs, God bless you and keep you. That is actually a very powerful theological word because he's the one who keeps us. I'm just going to read this. This is a bonus. This wasn't in the notes. Sorry, Scott. But in Jude, it's only one chapter, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. But this is the God who in the time of false prophets and false teachers and apostasy, he's the one who's able to not only save, but to keep, to hold us spotless in his sight by the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. He fulfills his promises. He allows us our way. And that's what Athaliah did. That's what Jehoshaphat did. That's what Jehoram did. That's what Ahaziah did. And they reaped the wages of sin is death. But God remained faithful. And this is the really cool thing. This is just a little hidden thing. Athaliah's name means God or Yahweh has restrained. He gave her so much leash, but she couldn't do all that was in her heart. Because why? Jehosheba, or Jehoshabath, however you want to say her name, her name means the Lord has sworn. The Lord made a promise, a covenant, and he's keeping his word through this young lady who she hid this infant in the room where all the pillows and mattresses were kept until she could smuggle them out and bring them to the house of God. And there he will grow up. Because God had promised, and he takes his promises seriously. Amen. And we can treasure those promises. And so that's our three lessons. That's our lessons, yeah. God allows us our way. And if we choose the way of sin, the way of Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, it leads to death. There's a way that seems right unto men, but the way leads unto death. But if we will make God's word our path, our way, then he will keep his promises, because that's what he's going to do anyways, is keep his promises. Yeah. But we get to participate in that.
Hallelujah.
And so this gal, who's mentioned twice in the Bible, you don't get to hear much about, and like I said, nobody's naming their daughters for Jehoshaphat. Maybe they should. But she remained faithful when everybody else was going the wrong way. And she had a treasure in the house of God. And it was first and foremost her relationship with her Savior. And because she had that, she had saved others. And so, our song of invitation this morning, the invitation is, which path will you choose? And I think you realize it's a path of repentance and trusting. But we want to follow God's path through his word. And so will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning?